Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we're going to study the letter H, Jesus Christ and the letter H. What we've been doing, if you have just joined us, is that we have been studying the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ for quite some time now. And one thing that we decided to do as sort of a novel way of approaching the subject is that we would simply deal with the letter of the alphabet and go through as many of the letters as we could and look in the Bible for words that begin with that letter that describe or identify the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're on the letter H. And Jesus Christ, for instance, is the head. He is holy. He is the heir. He's harmless. He's hated. He's the healer and so forth like that. We're going to deal with those subjects today. And one of the things, what it does, it really helps us to find an easy, clear way to remember some of the things that we're studying about the Lord Jesus Christ based upon a letter that we find in the alphabet and the words in the Bible that begin with that letter that describe or identify the Lord in that capacity. So today we're going to be looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, and the first word that we're going to examine in the Bible describing the Lord Jesus Christ is found in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, in verse 18, here's what we find. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And then verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Well, you can figure from what I just read, the first letter, the first word beginning with the letter H that we're going to study today is the word hated. It describes the Lord Jesus Christ. He was hated. Now, you cannot imagine people hating the Lord Jesus Christ, honestly, when you are saved, because you know what he's doing for you, and you know what he's done for you, and that kind of thing. But I'll tell you what, there are a lot of people that don't feel the way that you do about him. I am so glad to be able to tell you today that I am not among those who hate the Lord Jesus Christ. I love him. But I remember what life was like before I got saved, and I remember some time in my life when I wanted to do my own thing, and the last thing that I concerned myself with was the opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ about those matters. And frankly, when you're up to doing something that's no good, when you have something in your mind that you want to do that's wrong, and you have a holy, righteous God like the Lord Jesus Christ, who's pricking your conscience about what you're trying to do to keep you from doing it, then hatred is the right word to describe your rejection of his instruction, of his ordinances, of his statutes, of his grace, of his mercy, of his long-suffering. And people don't want to admit that that's what they're doing, that they're hating the Lord Jesus Christ when they're trying to continue to do their own thing. I mean, when Jesus Christ cornered the Pharisees and he said, why do you want to kill me? And they said, you have a devil. Who wants to kill you? And he knew they wanted to. And the people that he ministered to knew that they wanted to kill him. And eventually they did kill him because they hated him. But when he pointed the plot out to them, they denied it vehemently. Who do you think you are suggesting that we want to kill you? I mean, nothing could be further from the truth. They were, what happened is they were just well schooled in lying. And that's kind of the way it is with people today. You ask them, do you hate the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, I don't hate the Lord Jesus Christ. But in every action, in all of their words, in their heart's desire, they absolutely want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And frankly, if you don't love him, you hate him. So you see, with the Lord, it's always black and white. It's always right and wrong. It's always heaven and hell. It's always love and hate. It's always the extremes. God doesn't deal in the middles. The world does. The world likes it right in the gray, but not the Lord. If you're not with me, you're scattering abroad. He that's not with me is against me. That's the way it is with the Lord. None of this gray stuff, none of this wishy-washy stuff, none of this walking the fence stuff. And the world hated the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on this earth. And the world doesn't think much differently about him today. Just imagine, this time of year, people have to be reminded Jesus is the reason for the season. Now, I've told you before, actually, he's not really the reason for the season. This whole thing is a commercial deal, and it's all based on a winter solstice and a worship of the sun god. And it was a maneuver simply by churches to get pagans involved in what the world calls Christianity. I say what the world calls Christianity because what the world calls Christianity is not the same thing that the Bible calls it at all. The world identifies a Christian as anybody who's not a Muslim or a Jew or an atheist. That's not the Bible's definition at all. The Bible's definition stems from people who have already trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, or their Savior, who also are disciples of the Lord. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And these are people who don't just name the name of Christ. They have humbled themselves to receive him. They are born again, and they are Christians by virtue of that fact. And there are a lot less Christians in actuality than there are people who call themselves Christians. And there are many people who call themselves Christians who really hate Jesus Christ by their actions, by their self-righteousness, by their own desire. They're not in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many people today that take his Father's name in vain. They take his name in vain by using those as expletives. They don't spend time reading the Bible. They don't give a thing to him. They never pray to him until they're in an emergency situation. And then all of a sudden they're wondering why God did such a bad thing to him. They have nothing to do with him. They don't praise him. And yet at the same time they think, oh yeah, well, don't tell me that I hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing could be further from my mind. But it could be all of your actions, all of your speech indicates you have no desire for him. And you know something? I'll tell you how you find out whether or not somebody really loves the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? You just get in there in a room with him, and you just start talking Jesus Christ, how much you love him, how much he loves you, how much he's done for you, and see how quickly they want to change the subject. And as quick as they want to change the subject, it's an indication as to how they feel about the Lord Jesus Christ. Most people don't want to sit around and talk about that stuff. I imagine in all the family conversations that took place around all the Christmas break, so many of those conversations were on fun times, family times, the gifts, the family, you know, the work, the beautiful weather, whatever the occasion may be, and very little probably centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just the way it is. He's not high on the list of this world. Now that ought to tell you something. If you're going to try to appeal to the world, okay, with Jesus Christ by making Jesus Christ more worldly, all you're going to do is just play right into the hands of those that already hate Jesus Christ. So it's worthless to do that. See? The thing to do is take the right stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and when the Spirit of God is moving them, you know, on the words of God and people's hearts are changing, you want them to come to a place where they change and come to a place where they love the Lord Jesus Christ and come to a place where they know whatever it was they were doing before was not what they're doing now, because Jesus Christ has changed them. He's hated. But that's not all. Look in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. It's very, very important for you to understand that this world loves its money and the commercialism that surrounds Christmas. They could care less about the Savior, and most of the ones who were wishing you Merry Christmas were using GD and Jesus Christ as an expletive. As soon as you weren't hanging around there, as soon as they weren't being merry with their speech. Harmless. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless. See that? He's harmless. Now you look at the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on the earth, okay? And you consider something. Who did he hurt? Who did he stone? Who did he crucify? Who did he spit on? Who did he hit? Who did he trick? Who did he deceive? Who did he swindle? From whom did he steal? Whom did he falsely accuse? Who did he pervert? Whom did he corrupt? And you look through the entire testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he never did any of those things. People today do, but he didn't. He didn't hurt anybody. Absolutely harmless. Now, that doesn't mean that he was a wimp. That doesn't mean that he was a fairy or a fruitcake. That doesn't mean that he was, effeminate. I'll tell you what that indicates about the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he was harmless is that he came here with an opportunity for this world to come to a place of repentance from its sin. People in this world to repent of their sin, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He gave his life that others might be saved. That's what he did. And you know something? Because he never hurt anybody and took all the hurt himself, he bore the reproach that was due us and gave us the opportunity to be saved. But may I say something to you? He's not always going to be harmless. In other words, listen, if you're not saved right now, or you're saved but you haven't been living for the Lord, somehow or another you have the idea that this is somehow going to hurt you if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus Christ never set about to hurt you in any way. None. He's not going to harm you. People go off to school and they think suddenly that they're being harmed by the preaching. Preaching of the Word of God does not harm you. We here in church on Sunday had a young lady that's recently been saved. And she came. They've actually moved now, but she was back in town and came to church and described what it was like going to a church where they had recently moved, and said that the preaching was about 30 minutes and the fellow really didn't have much to say. She said after the service here, the preaching was biblical. It was direct. It was hard in the sense that it was challenging. And afterwards she goes, boy, I needed that. That's just what I needed. In other words, what you might think is tough preaching is actually, for somebody that's saved, the very thing they need in order to feel good. You say, that seems strange. But that's the way that it is with the Spirit of God. What builds the Spirit puts the flesh down. Listen, that shouldn't be so surprising to you. You're familiar with working out, or maybe you do work out. You put your body through stress. Literally, when you're pumping iron, you are tearing muscles. Literally, that's what's happening. And during the recovery time, as they rebuild, they come back stronger than they were before you tore them down in the workout. And yet, when you finish the workout, you say, man, I feel good. You see, you do understand. All that happens is you come and you hear about Jesus Christ, and what you get is a workout, all right, but it makes you feel good. It's what you need. It appeals to your spirit. He's harmless. If you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you decide to trust him, he's not going to hurt you. You will notice improvements in your life that'll make you wonder why you waited so long to get saved. But that's not all. In the same text, we find out that he's holy. He's holy. And there's two parts to this, or actually three parts to this, that are very important. Number one, he's holy. And in that sense, then, when you have him inside of you, you're going to become holy. He said, be ye holy even as I am holy. And when you allow the Lord Jesus Christ to live his righteous life in you, he is sinless. While he was here on the earth, he never sinned. While he's inside of you, he will not sin. And because that's because he's holy. So if you have areas in your life and you have got saved and you're not happy with the way you are still living that area of your life, you're doing some sin, you wish you could quit, you're having thoughts that you wouldn't have, something like, you know, something. He's holy, and the more of him possesses your vessel, the more of him that possesses your temple, the holier you're going to be. You become holy by association. You spend time with him in prayer. You spend time with him in the Bible. And that holiness rubs off on you. Whereas he's holy, you become holy. In other words, you never have to worry about being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and ever hearing anything that is going to defile you. And all those areas of your own life that are defiling because of, you know, just the sin nature that you have, begin to straighten up. Oh, it's a wonderful thing, the holiness of God. So he's holy, that's one thing, and you become more holy, that's another thing, all right, that's so wonderful about the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. And you know what the third thing is? You begin to desire holiness. When we were not saved, we wanted wickedness. I mean, when you read in Proverbs, you find out that wickedness is associated with darkness, and uprightness and holiness are associated with light. And before you got saved, you know where you liked hanging out? Bar rooms, nightclubs, movie theaters, dance halls. And all of these places are dark, and then they have sensual lighting inside of them. And those things are all desired to appeal to your fleshly, carnal nature to get you to do things that are wicked. But suddenly you get saved, and all of a sudden, you know what? You walk in, if you did, walk into a place like that, and you're going like, whoa, I don't belong here. One problem you notice right away is there's not enough light. There's not enough holiness here. This is a place where wickedness takes place, and so you want out in the light. And you know something? As the Bible begins to clean up your life and Jesus Christ begins to clean up your life and you spend more time in the light, you want to be in the light, and the light illumines the holiness that's inside of you. And the next thing you know, you like an abundance of light, an abundance of the daytime, and an abundance of righteousness. Those things are all available to you through the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find that he was hated, but that's a strange thing because he's harmless. We find that he was hated, but that's a strange thing because he's holy. But then we find out something else in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. He's the high priest. You see that? He says, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He is the high priest. Now you say, well, what's the significance of that? The significance of that is you can get directly to God through Jesus Christ, and you do not need a personal mediator on this earth. You don't need a priest. One of the distinctive, somebody said, how come you are a Baptist church? I mean, because in essence, when you hear us preach, we preach as if we were non-denominational. When you hear us preach, we preach Bible. So we're not producing Baptists so much as we are producing Christians. However, we still call ourselves Baptist, and we still preach Baptist doctrine from time to time because we are producing, first of all, Christians, but then Christians who are Baptists. You say, why? Well, because there are some distinctives of that Baptist heritage. And one of the five Baptist distinctives is the priesthood of the believer. You say, what is that? The priesthood of the believer says you don't need hierarchy. You get to go straight to God. When I grew up and I was going to church, I needed a priest. In other words, for me to have my sins forgiven, I had to go to confession and speak to a priest. And then he would grant me absolution, and then he would give me penance, Our Fathers and Hail Marys. And I would have to go up to the altar and kneel down there and pray those prayers. And then that is what got rid of my sin, according to the church. But now that I've read the Bible, of course, I know that that's not true. There's no such thing as human absolution. There's no such thing as penance. Not after the cross of Calvary. What I found out is that I've got a high priest that offered himself as a sacrifice, and his shed blood is the cleansing agent that provides me cleanliness from my sin. And so whenever I need to confess anything, I get to talk to him directly. I don't need a human agent. A friend of mine was talking one time, and he says, you go to confession, right? He said, yeah. And he said, who do you confess to? He said, I confess to the priest. And he asked the priest, he said, well, who does the priest confess to? And he said, well, he confesses to the bishop. And he said, well, then who does the bishop confess to? And he said, well, he confesses to the archbishop. He said, well, who does the archbishop confess to? Well, he confesses to the cardinal. But who's the cardinal confess to? He said, well, he confesses to the pope. He said, who does the pope confess to? He said, I think he confesses directly to God. Well, then the fellow said, well, then the Pope must be a good Baptist just like I am. The idea being, if he doesn't need a priest, neither do I. And that's the truth. That's because you have the high priest, Jesus Christ. He's personally offered the sacrifice. He is the one to whom you confess, and he is the one who provides the forgiveness, because without shedding of blood is no remission, and he already shed his blood, and that remission takes care of the forgiveness you need. You get to talk to him directly. You get to pray to him directly. You do not need anybody to intercede for you. We went to a wedding recently, and the two kept a tradition that is not so much in the American tradition of the American churches, but more in some of the European churches. They actually placed flowers on the altar of Mary so that she would intercede for their family and provide them with happiness. You know something? You don't need Mary interceding for you. You got a high priest. You just talk directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not all. He is the healer. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, we find that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he is called the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness, and he arrives with healing in his wings. So there's healing there. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, in one among many places in the New Testament, we find Jesus Christ preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. He's the healer. And you say, well, what is involved in that? Well, if you read through the New Testament, you never find Jesus Christ at a funeral. You see him at a wedding, but never at a funeral. You know why? Because he broke up every funeral that he ever went to. There's a widow woman burying her only son, and they're carrying him out. Jesus Christ sees the situation, walks over there, and raises the guy up, and that's the end of the funeral. Jairus' daughter dies. He raises her up. Lazarus is dead 4 days in the grave already. Raises him up. Listen, if he can raise dead bodies and he can cleanse the lepers, there were 10 just walking away from him. He told them to go and show themselves to the priest. On the way, they were healed. Somebody touched the hem of his garment. She had an issue of blood 12 years. She was healed. There was a woman walking around with an infirmity 18 years. She was bowed over by the devil. He healed her and stood her straight up. I mean, you get to looking at these things that he did. Let me tell you something. The principal concern you should have for the health of your body is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a place for doctors. I use them too. What I'm saying is that there is a place for the Lord Jesus Christ to provide you with health through his wisdom and understanding, his words and presence in you, that is preventative in nature and resuscitating and recuperating in your recovery. That's right. I'm telling you, you talk about the people don't realize the benefits of being saved and living in accordance with the words of God. According to Proverbs, there's health in that. Now, you may be somebody who's not enjoying good health today, but I'll tell you something, the purpose of God in you then is greater than it would be if he were to heal you. Paul noticed that when he prayed for the thorn in his flesh to be removed, and God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. And when Paul considered the level of his grace after the infirmities, he said, I take pleasure in infirmities. I glory in my infirmities, but that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So when the healer makes a decision that he's not going to provide you with better health than you enjoy at the time, that is because his grace is working more powerfully in you at that time. And truthfully, if you would look at the work of grace in your life from the healer at that time, you might find that the work of grace is so great that you would rather be in the condition you're in with that level of grace than you would be healed and not at that level of grace. Let me say this, please understand. When you go to the doctor and you're letting him give you a diagnosis, you better also be on your knees and letting Jesus Christ give you his diagnosis and work. And like I said, that's not because I don't have confidence in doctors. That's because I've seen, and so have you probably, over and over again, where we have prayed for people who were in poor health and have watched God intervene and bring them to a place oftentimes that the doctors could not get them or had given up hope of getting them. I remember distinctly a fellow that was in ICU. They had already put him on a respirator. He was the only one in ICU in Beeville at the time. There was one nurse with him. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. His family finally called me. I think they were afraid to call me before that because they figured what I did was more like last rites, and they thought, well, this is it. He's a goner. I went in there and prayed for that man and prayed with him. Began to read Psalm 23 to him, and when I got to the last verse, he couldn't speak because he was on a respirator. He lipped every word of the last verse. I went and told that ICU nurse. They moved him out of that hospital, took him up to Warm Springs, rehabilitated his breathing, and a year later, I married him to a woman that had taken care of him after he became a widower. You say, how in the world? That's just God. That doesn't always happen, you understand, but if you've got a medical concern, don't leave God out. You understand? Don't leave Jesus Christ out. He's the healer. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, Hebrews 4:15, Ephesians 1:22, Ephesians 4:15, and Ephesians 5:23, we find out that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Looking at my clock here, I've spent so much time talking about the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ in these first things. I've cut myself short on the last two things, but let me just tell you briefly, he is the head of the church. And you know what? Any church that looks to Jesus Christ to run it is the church that's going to do what God wants them to do on this earth. He is the head. Any time that men insert themselves in the place of Jesus Christ to run the church, you're going to have problems at some point in time. Just keep that in mind. He is the head. He's the head of the man, so let him run your family. He's the head of the church, so let him run your church. And then finally, in Hebrews 1:2, we find out that he is the heir. That is, by serving God, he became the heir of the entire universe. And by serving Jesus Christ, you become a joint heir with him. Okay? In other words, you get part of the inheritance that he has. And the only way is to serve him, not to serve yourself. So remember, he's the heir, and if you want a piece of the action, so to speak, then you do what he wants you to do in this earth. What a wonderful study looking at Jesus Christ from those words that begin with the letter H in the Bible. And I pray to God that you will learn to love him more based upon what you're studying in the words of God. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.